Good morning. Just a note before we begin, our regular organist got sick last night and was not able to be here this morning. And no pressure, but our visiting Mrs. Mayhew has volunteered to play for us this morning. The parts of the liturgy that are usually spoken and usually sung, we will speak this morning and we'll sing the hymns. We begin with prayer. O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we exist always in your presence. You see us at all times. And yet we gather this morning in your house to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for all your many gifts. And we ask you also to fill us with those additional gifts you long to give us through the hearing of your word. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
From our hearts then we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the place and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. All glory be to God on high, who has mankind befriended. To us no harm shall now come nigh. The strife at last is ended. The Father's love, the Savior's birth, bring peace, goodwill to all the earth. Oh, thank Him for His goodness. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Enlighten our minds, we pray, O Heavenly Father, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, that as your Son has promised, we may be grounded in all truth and live by faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading this morning is found in the book of Exodus, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is a familiar account of the burning bush and God's calling of Moses to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. There are many lessons, of course, in a reading, especially this long. And yet we take from this, especially this morning, the fact of the resurrection. And that resurrection is taught throughout the Bible, but in different ways. So here we learn, for example, that our God is a God not of the dead, but of the living. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our second reading this morning is found in the 20th chapter of Luke, beginning there with the 27th verse. You'll notice, by the way, the connection also to the resurrection here, which the Sadducees denied. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please rise. We respond this morning to this hearing of God's word with a voicing of the conviction that resides in our hearts this morning, using the words of the Nicene Creed as printed on this, or as projected on the screens. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the love of God the Father fill you with wonder every day. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with thanksgiving, gratitude, every day. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, God in you, fill you with comfort, faith, hope, and confidence every day. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I'll begin the phrase and you'll be able to conclude it. Anything is possible if you can get someone else to do it. Many of you have heard that. We use it a lot around here. It started with a former member who since moved away, but that at least remained of him. We use it a lot because it fits a lot, doesn't it? It's an attitude adjustment for us. Because it's so much easier to have an idea as long as we can get somebody else to do it. So to plug that into daily life here, so much easier to say, boy, that lawn sure needs to be mowed than it is to go mow the lawn. So much easier to say, you know, I think that we should fill in the blank, that we should paint the church, that we should do whatever, than to actually do it. So much easier to sit in a meeting and come up with outreach ideas than to actually go out and do that, to tell others about your Savior. You get the point. Now there's another disturbing aspect to this, and that's the fact that Satan also abides by that simple statement. Anything is possible if you can get someone else to do it. Because though Satan sins, he's the father of sins. God's word tells us he's been sinning since the beginning, so he started it. Do you realize that sin is only possible if he can get you to do it? He can't make you sin. He can't make you disobey. He can entice. He can cajole. He can encourage. But sin in your lives is only possible, the sin that he wants to bring about is only possible if he can get you to do it. In our text for this morning, we'll find an application of this insight. Information as to just exactly how the devil is playing us against each other and against ourselves. The text that will guide us is part of Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica, the second chapter beginning there with the first verse. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the fact that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Continuing then in verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the firstfruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Think of it. Don't let that simple statement pass you by. These are God's words. How you would treasure a letter in your hands, written by God's own hand and signed by him, you have that here. Treasure this word. Asking our God to give us due respect and reverence and asking him to fill us with the gifts he longs to give us through these his words. So we pray. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, that the devil can only bring about sin in your life, if he can get you, someone else, you, me, to do it. And it's true. Satan, again, sinned from the beginning. We read that in 1 John 3:8. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. And yet, he can't make you sin, can he? We go back to the beginning. He had no power over Adam and Eve to make them sin, did he? He used his cunning. He used his simple, no, Satan, be gone from me, would have solved the issue for Adam and Eve. Jesus demonstrated that when he was tempted in the wilderness. So the devil can only tempt, but tempt he will. With this, we return to that rather cryptic sermon title, Around or Through. And the hard, cold fact is that there is not always a path around hard things, like temptation. Sometimes it's only through. Now stop here for a moment and marvel not only at the truth of what you just heard, but how that truth has played out in your individual lives. Have there been difficult things in your life? Yeah, of course. And yet you're still here, aren't you? There are things probably in your life that you looked at before the fact and thought, I can't do this. I'm not going to get through this. I can't handle this. And yet here we are. And that truth then is manifested in our lives. We don't always get to be led around hard things. Very often we have to be led through them. We have to suffer through them. Temptation will always come. God assured us of that in his word. But so also we're promised that relief from, that preservation through that temptation, that preservation through the other hard things in life. We look at ourselves and we think, I can't handle this. You're right, but God can. God does. God has. And there you are, the proof. Sitting there as children of God, as believers, despite all the crises in life, despite all the doubts that afflict us from time to time. And then the next question is, why is that necessary? Well, look in the mirror. The problem is you. The problem is me. It's not God. It's not that God likes to toy with us. The problem is us, because we are stupid sheep, aren't we? We do dumb things. And you know the worst thing that can happen to us in this regard? Prosperity, good times. Because that's when we wander, that's when we drift. And our good shepherd loves us too much to just let us wander off over the cliff of unbelief. And so he allows these hard things. Now again, we're not God. We can't see the big picture. But we realize, if we're honest, we can look back at the hard times and see how we wandered, how we were drifting. And sometimes that hard thing isn't extraordinarily hard. Sometimes it's just a snip. Hey. But if you're like me, sometimes it takes a lot more than that. Sometimes it takes the 2x4 upside the head. But it's a demonstration not of God's animosity towards us, but his love for us. So we return to our text for this morning. And clearly there are several lies and temptations the Christians in Thessalonica had to be preserved through, because they were being presented the lies, the twisting of God's word, or the abandonment of that word. So the hard thing was there, and they were troubled by what they were hearing, that, hey, guess what? You know, that day of the Lord you're waiting for, he's already come and gone. Sorry, you missed it. Paul in our text offers evidence to disprove the lie, and his evidence was the fact that the Antichrist had not yet been revealed. Now, before we go any further, stop for a moment. Little self-analysis. What was your reaction when I mentioned the Antichrist? Unfortunately, the reaction for many is, oh, do we have to go there? Can't we talk about something else? Aren't there happy things we can talk about, things that we can all be happy about and sing kumbaya and then go home? In light of Jesus' parting words to the Christians, that we are supposed to teach them all things. And in light of Paul's words to those elders in Ephesus, that he could leave them with a good conscience that he had brought to them the whole counsel of God's word. No. We can't just go around this hard thing. We need to go through it because it is part of God's word. One of the reasons the Reformation was so successful, and we're in our Sunday Bible study, we've learned that the Reformation wasn't an event when Luther pounded a piece of paper, nailed a piece of paper to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. That was actually just another step in a long process that God had arranged to bring about what we possess, what we have inherited today, which is the truth, a return of the whole truth of God's word. One of the reasons that was so successful was the clarity with which they spoke. It's remarkable, even today, because we live in an era, I don't need to tell you, of words designed as this big umbrella that we can all hear differently and pretend that we agree with all. It's the reason, for example, church bodies that, at least in theory, teach diametrically opposed paths to eternal life, one through faith in Jesus and one through works, can pretend to have a doctrinal agreement. It's not. They don't. Not really. It's in word only. All it is different ideas of what words mean. And so they use words completely differently and say, yep, we agree. So what is Satan up to these days? More than we'll ever know, of course. But one thing is obvious. He hates when we condemn anything. He hates it when we point out differences. Because what he would like is an entire church filled with individuals chanting, can't we all just get along? Can't we all just agree? And God's answer is, no. Not as long as there is darkness in the world. We can't pretend as children of light to agree with darkness. And shame on us if our voices are silenced. But that's the pressure, that's the temptation that we feel in our society. Because we know the rules of society's game. What are the two things you don't talk about? Well, one of them is religion. You just don't talk about it. Satan loves that, doesn't he? And some who say, well, I'm just not good at it, so I want it to be done, but I'm going to leave it to somebody else, assuming it's easier for them rather than they're just more courageous. Again, our statement, anything's possible if you can get somebody else to do it. So our text brings up a truth of God, the truth about the Antichrist. And it gives us, in this section, more evidence than at any other single place in the Bible. So we know this. First, the error of the Antichrist was already at work in Paul's day. Now you're going to find that when you add all this evidence up, it's going to leave us with one option. So it was already beginning, already in Paul's day. Second, the Antichrist would claim to be part of the church. So it's going to come from within. All right, well, that rules out, fill in the blank, Stalin, Hitler, any secular individual. Plus, there's nobody that's 2,000 years old today. But this thing, this Antichrist, would already started. It would be in the church, claim to be part of the church. Third, the Antichrist would set himself up as equal to God. Fourth, he would remain until he is exposed in a very public way for all the world to see. And then finally, the final bit of evidence Paul gets us is that though mortally wounded by this revelation, he would remain in power until the coming of Christ on the day of judgment. What fits that? What was already being formed would set itself up as equal to and even superior to God and would last until publicly revealed, but then still survive until Christ returns. The only thing that we can find that fits is the Roman Catholic papacy. Now, we're not saying individual popes. It's the Roman Catholic papacy, which is beginning to be formed already in Paul's day. The seeds of work righteousness were already being sown. That papacy was within the Christian church. It set itself up as superior to God. Everything the Pope says from the throne, ex cathedra, supersedes everything else, including what we read in our Bibles. He was revealed publicly to be what he is in God's Reformation, and he will continue yet, though mortally wounded, until Christ returns. We'd rather not talk about such things, right? Uncomfortable. I have a Catholic friend who I'm afraid won't be my friend anymore. It's exactly what Satan has in mind for everything difficult. Go around it. You don't want to go through it. It's so uncomfortable. It's so messy. It's so awkward. And if you go around it, they never hear the truth, and the truth cannot set them free. Someone else will do it. Let's just use language that can be understood different ways so nobody accuses us of condemning anything, because that's ruled out in our society. Even though we're just saying what God says, you can't say that. Yet again, someone will inevitably ask, why did it have to be this way? Why did God even allow this entity that he himself labeled as the Antichrist to come into existence? Why didn't he just prevent so many of the bad things that we see in our lives from afflicting us? And what does God tell us when we start to ask these questions? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. We can't begin to grasp God. We can't begin to wrap our minds around God. His omniscience, his omnipotence, every aspect of God is beyond our ability to comprehend. So we leave that to God. Be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. All of this, if this were it, would be quite the downer, wouldn't it? It's true, but we'd leave here kind of cold and demoralized. Okay, yeah, what? And that's why our text doesn't leave us there. It never does, does it? God's word never leaves us as his children, his faithful children, with just that condemnation of the law, because the law has a purpose, doesn't it? It's to crush us, to make us recognize how unworthy we are in and of ourselves. It's not so that we can sit in judgment over others as if we're superior. It's to point out error, because God loves us too much to allow us to drift into that damning error of work righteousness. So our text takes us to a different place when it ends, doesn't it? The law having done its work, having gone through that hard thing, now the easy thing. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. This isn't an angry, evil God. This isn't a God who hates us. We are beloved by the Lord because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God wants good for us. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his goal. You want to ask a puzzling question? Ask yourself, why would God choose you? There's a question without explanation. I ask it, so why would God choose me? I don't even want to be with me for all eternity most of the time. So why would God, knowing I'm no better than anyone else, the law having crushed me, why would God pick me to bring me to faith? Why would he preserve me through all of these hard things? Because he wants me, he chose me to be with him in heaven. Which brings us to the last application of our little phrase. Anything's possible if you get somebody else to do it. It applies to our Christian faith, doesn't it? Precisely. We couldn't bring ourselves to faith. We couldn't make up for even one sin, because God said perfection. To fail once is below perfection. You can't ever undo that. So our salvation in and of ourselves was impossible. But anything's possible if we can get someone else to do it, and the one who did it is God himself by sending his son Jesus. Our impossible sin debt was paid for by Jesus. impossible for us, only possible through Jesus. So our text doesn't leave us with, life is going to be hard, good luck. It leaves us with, this is why. Not only are the hard times going to be necessary, because temptations must come, and not only will there be difficulties in your life because you probably are going to wander. There's a reason God refers to us as sheep and not lions or whatever. It's because sheep are stupid. Sheep love to wander. Sheep need a shepherd. And yet our salvation is possible now only because God sent his Son, took all of our sin debt, the sins I've committed in the past, the sins I will commit, God forbid, but I know me. And he dumped them all on his Son, who carried them to the cross and provided in his innocent death the sacrifice that was enough to pay for the sins of the world. To this end, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his infinite wisdom, will not always steer the path of your life around hardship, but you can certainly trust him to preserve you through such things and to make even the hard times work out for your spiritual good. As he has, so he will. Cling to that promise as you patiently wait for his final proof when he comes to take you home. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan that transcends human thought, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to speak the words of the offertory as projected. Create in me a clean heart, O God,
and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit.
Dear friends in Christ Jesus, in bringing this child to baptism, you are observing the will of the Lord, who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We should indeed value this sacrament highly, particularly since it is a means of grace God has given us also for little children. Little children, though seemingly innocent, are by birth and nature sinful, and without saving faith in Jesus would be lost forever. We know that God gave his Son into death to atone for the sins of all, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we can never sufficiently thank God, therefore, that he has made baptism a means whereby he works in little children with his divine grace, turning their hearts to faith, cleansing them of their sins, and receiving them into his kingdom. The simple act of baptism has such wonderful power because the Almighty God himself works in it through his word. Baptism is not simple water only, but it is water comprehended in God's command and connected with God's word. The divine word makes baptism what Paul calls it in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Christ said in the last chapter of Mark, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." It is fitting and right, therefore, that we should here in the sight of God administer, employ this blessed sacrament in the fear of God with due reverence and with sincere devotion. Receive first the sign of the cross, both upon the forehead and upon the chest, in token that you have been redeemed by Christ the crucified. Hear the Holy Gospel of St. Mark, which says, "And they brought little children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, 'Permit the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them." In order to ask this blessing of our Lord Jesus upon this child, so we pray. Almighty, most merciful God, whose promises are unto us and unto our children, we humbly ask you to look upon this child with your tender mercy, and to renew him by your Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism, that he may be your child and an heir of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. We now confess the Christian faith into which this child is to be baptized, the words of the Apostolic Creed as printed on the screens. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Leonardo Amadeo Meyer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten you again of water and of the Spirit, and has forgiven you all your sins, strengthen you with his grace unto life everlasting. Amen. Go in peace. Amen. Congregation, please rise for prayer. We thank you, gracious Father, that you have received this child through baptism into the covenant and kingdom of your grace, in which we have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Grant, we humbly ask you, that being buried with Christ in baptism, he may be dead unto sin and made alive unto righteousness, that in the end, together with his parents, his family, and all saints, he may obtain the promised inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we also pray in this day of uncertainty and ambiguity, we pray that you would preserve among us your truth, for the truth that you have given us saves. Give us the courage to speak and to apply to ourselves both the law and the gospel, for we have always that sinful flesh that clings to us, that sinful flesh that cannot be reasoned with, that must be beaten into submission by your holy law. But then we thank and praise your name that you have given us also the gospel, the good news that the sin payment we could not provide has been provided for us. We give thanks to you, Lord, for you are good. Help us never to fall back into that error that teaches, that promotes the idea that we must somehow pay for sin. That is an insult to Christ. For if we indeed could earn our own sin payment, then Christ needn't have come to this earth, and Christ died for nothing. So we pray, preserve us, each of us, in this faith. Gladden our hearts day to day, day by day, with the news of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended, and fill our hearts with gladness in knowing that one day he will return and take us to be with him. Preserve and bless us until that day. Hear us also now as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen.